Shri Vishnu Sahasranama 643 Vishodhana. It's most appropriate to speak on Vishnu Sahasranama in the Harinam Ashram form. But it's also Harinam Ashram because we're chanting Hare Krishna. Every ashram is meant for chanting Hare Krishna. Of course, the Hare Krishna mantra is the essence of all names, but to better appreciate these names, we can study Sri Vishnu Sahasranama. Krishna is the complete and perfect name. Not that other names are incomplete, but Purnataram is complete. Complete. Krishna is all attractive because of his unlimited transcendental qualities, which are encapsulated in each of the qualities, so not each of them, but many of them, in Vishnu Sahasranama. So this name Vishodhana comes just after Vishuddhatma. Vishuddhatma means he who is completely pure, and Vishodhana means he who purifies. So because he's completely pure, he can purify. Just like we become purified by Ganga water. And there are various kinds of purification, just like various objects become materially impure. So you can purify a house, for instance, by rubbing cow dung on the inside. Or you can purify the body and to the mind also by taking bath in the Ganga. And there are various directions given in various shastras how various objects may be purified, which is not exactly the same as being cleaned, although often the two things coalesce. For instance, if you take a bath in the Ganga, become purified of sin, become purified of any dirt or perspiration or various substances exude from various parts of the body. One is unclean after passing stool. One can become purified of that by bathing in the Ganga. So that's purification. Copper becomes purified and cleaned also by application of a sour substance, particularly tamarind. Was that Panchapatra cleaned?
Krishna Prasad? Yeah, your mind is not clean.
It's not very clean. So these are various kinds of purification. The previous name, Vishuddhatma, means he's pure in his whole being. The Atma, the person, is by nature pure. Asango hyayam purusha. By nature we are pure, but we have come into this world and we are impure. Impure means we forgot Krishna. Krishna Puli. Seji Vanadi Vahimoka Taiv Mayatari Deyashantu. Forgetting Krishna, we become inimical to Krishna, and therefore we suffer material miseries. Impurity ultimately means to forget Krishna, which means to be inimical toward Krishna. And then, Hoya Maya Das Karinara Avilash, becoming the servant of Maya instead of the servant of Krishna. We have so many desires. So these desires are impurities. The desires are impurities, and the actions that we make on the basis of desires, that causes karmic results, either good or bad, supposedly good, shubha shubha karma. Means auspicious and inauspicious work gives good and bad results. And as a overall, as a result, then we get sada sadyuni, we get born in better or worse bodies. But it all comes down to impurity. And there are various methods of purification of the person. There's a method of purification of cotton, of wool, of copper, of silver, of gold. Some things can't be purified. Wine, a wine pot, can't be purified, even by Ganga water. It's too impure. Wine is considered so impure. Not considered, it is so impure. But purification of the self, various persons in the Vedic culture are trying to become purified, and this is a major aspect of Vedic culture. The karmi wants to be purified from sinful activities so that he can enjoy the results of pious activities, and for that purpose undergoes prayaschitta, regular atonement for sinful activities that are known or unknown, because even unknowingly we may perform sinful activities. And even the karmis, they may recite this Vishnu Sahasranam. In your family, anyone does that? It's quite popular among the smarter brahmanas of South India up to the present day. It used to be everywhere people would chant. You find in Chaitanya Leela that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a grihastha. He once visited the house of Srivash Thakur, who was a brahmana by caste, superficially, because we're all devotees by nature. And he'd asked him, recite Vishnu Sahasranam. So it's just presumed that everyone knows it. Brahman especially must know it. But mostly they recite it for what purpose? Apavitrova saravastakatoviva yasmara pandari kaksham sabahyapyantara shuchi. For the idea that by remembering Vishnu, by chanting his name, one becomes free of sinful reactions. So they may chant Vishnu Sahasranam with the idea that we'll get free from sinful reactions. So the idea is they're looking for purification, but only up to a certain extent. They don't want to be so pure that they get free from material desires, but they want to be pure enough that they can go on with their material desires without getting the sinful results, which in itself is impure. It's an impure attitude, is it not? That's why, along with chanting, we have to hear the clear message of Godhead as given in Srimad Bhagavatam, especially Dharma Projita Kaitava Atra. Here, and all cheating religion is kicked out. That's a kind of cheating religion, isn't it? To chant the names of Vishnu to get purified from sinful desires so that you can go on enjoying the results of your pious activities. It's like asking God to come and wipe your backside after you've been just defecated. Of course, a mother will do that to the child, but when one's grown up, it's not expected that one will still call the mother to him. She might be willing to do that. It's a little unusual. She'd expected a grown child to be able to look after himself in that way. Although sometimes you see even grown men, the mother likes, not here in this country, the mothers throw the kid out of the house as soon as they can. But they still like to feed their son, especially if he's been away and comes back. And they like to remember he was my young boy, even though he's now got his own children. They always like to relate like that. So anyway, the karmis, they want to become purified. The jnanis, they want to become purified. They want to become purified from material desires Same thing, so that they can avoid suffering. But their aim of is not to enjoy this material world, because they're a bit smarter than the karmis, and they understand that material desires, indulgence in material desires, inevitably leads to suffering. So let us get free from suffering altogether by extinguishing material desires, and still they have to become purified, so they may worship, they may chant Vishnu Sahasranama. But they don't become fully purified. They have avishuddha buddhi. Even though they may chant Vishnu Sahasranama, avishuddha buddhi means not completely purified intelligence. Even though they may chant Vishnu Sahasranama, still they don't get the full result. One has to hear from devotees and associate with them and imbibe the mood of pure devotional service to have the full result. And yogis, similarly, they perform austerity. I don't know if they chant this Vishnu Sahasranama sitting in their caves. They may or may not do. But anyway, the devotee's understanding of purification is that impurity means to forget Krishna. So Krishna is the purifier. And the whole Vedic culture is meant for, ultimately, for that purification. Those who are within Vedic culture, they act for purification. There are so many rules which govern every aspect of life in Vedic culture. And talking about reinstituting Varnashram Dharma. So many rules are there to govern every aspect of life, which direction we face in at different times of day for different activities, where different rooms are placed in the house, where different things are placed in the house, how each person is to interact with others according to their caste status, their age, their level of learning, if they're from the level of power, if they're a kshatriya level of wealth, if they're a vaishya, and so many considerations are there. It's all meant for purification. Kayena manasa pujya. What's the next line? Kevalai rindirayarapi yoginam karma kurvanti sangam tyatva atma shuddhi. The yogis, they do everything for the sake of purification of the self. They do everything for... So yogi in Bhagavad Gita, as you know, doesn't necessarily mean someone sitting in a cave or in the modern day doing some exercises before they go off to work. But yogi means one who is at least on the first step of spiritual progress. So what do they do? With their body, mind, and words. Now, kayana manasapa, with their body, mind, and intelligence, and even with their senses, they act simply. That what all the acts they do simply for the sake of self-purification. So this chanting of Vishnu Sahasranama, or reciting the name of Krishna, in any way one comes in contact with Krishna, that is purifying, that is the best purification process. And this is alluded to repeatedly in Shastras, in Bhagavad Gita, Mancha Yogi Avicharana Bhakti Yogi Nasivati Sagunam Samadhyayata Brahma Bhuyaya Kavati. So this doesn't directly mention purification, but one who engages in avyabhicharani bhakti, Srila Prabhupada translates this as unflinching devotional service. It's the same idea as kevala bhakti, ananya bhakti, shuddha bhakti, aikantiki bhakti. It's just fixed on Krishna, that's all. With no other purpose but to serve him. Anya vilashita shunya bhakti. Simply serving Krishna for the sake of serving Krishna, automatically one becomes atita, beyond the three modes of material nature, and automatically on the spiritual platform. Sometimes devotees ask that, well, how is it that you only get to the Brahman platform by performing pure devotional service? Well, the point is that automatically one's on the spiritual platform. The spiritual platform that others attempt to attain in various ways automatically is attained by wholly and solely worshipping Krishna. And there are many other verses in Gita which give this idea. Vita Raghavaya Krota Manmaya Manupashritaha Bhava Jnana Tapasa Putama Bhava Magataha. The word puta here gives the idea of purification. So this becoming free from attachment, fear and anger is effected by fully taking shelter in Krishna. It's not the jnana and tapasya in and of itself, not the knowledge and austerities in and of themselves that purify, but it is the dedicating oneself to Krishna. Otherwise, there may be many learned scholars. We find in the Mayavada Sampradaya many learned scholars, but they don't become purified to they don't come to Krishna. The full purification is coming to Krishna consciousness. Or there may be many people who perform austerities, but they don't come to Krishna consciousness. Yeshang tvandigatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te dvandamohane muta bhajante mamrijavrata. This verse suggests that first of all one has to become purified. Then you can fully engage in the service of Krishna. Persons who have acted piously in previous lives and in this life who are freed from the duality and from duality and illusion, they engage in my service with full determination, Krishna says. But actually the only real way to get free from sinful reactions and from illusion of thinking in terms of I, me and mine is by service to Krishna. So persons who have executed devotional service in previous lives, they can come up to the stage of pure devotional service. It is in itself is purifying because it's in contact with Krishna. Why is Krishna consciousness purifying? Because Krishna is all pure, and if we come in contact with Krishna, we'll become purified. Much depends on our own attitude also. Advancement in Krishna consciousness depends on the attitude of the performer. So many people saw Krishna when Krishna was personally present, and they all became purified. Many of them were already completely pure, but even they became more purified. Completely pure and still more purified. How is it possible? It means more and more in love with Krishna, and that's true. Even of topmost devotees, because Krishna consciousness, like Krishna, is unlimited. So, maybe fully in love with Krishna, and then more in love with Krishna. But different persons got purified in different ways due to their different attitudes. So Shishupal, he was purified. Krishna cut off his head and purified him, because his head was full of all nonsense ideas. So when he cut his head off, he stopped thinking all those ideas and got back to his original form. So it's just like if someone has gangrene in their arm, so you cut off the arm and it won't affect, something like that. So Krishna, he is the purifier. Whatever purification goes on, that is due to Krishna. Ganga is pure. How does she purify? Because she comes from the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. Brahma, he saw one foot coming past his Kamalasana. He looked at him and said, oh, it's Vaman, his foot is coming up. So very intelligently he poured water with his Kamandalu and did Padabhishekam of Vamanadeva, washed his lotus foot, and that became the Ganga. Various sources of the Ganga leaks in also when Vamanadeva pierced the covering of the universe. Then the water leaked in from the causal ocean, Karnarat, and then that also, Ganga. So Ganga is purifying, and Lord Shiva himself, who is known as Shiva, the name means auspicious, Shankara means auspicious, but he likes to hold the Ganga on his head and feels more purified because it's Charanamrita, nectar water from the lotus feet of Krishna. So it's purifying because it is in relationship with Krishna. Narottam Das Thakur sings in this regard, Gangara parasho haile paschati pavan darshane pavitra karo eito margu, praying to the Vaishnava that purification is effected by bathing in the Ganga. It may take many baths, it may take a long time, but the quality of Vaishnava is that immediately can purify to the highest extent if we take full shelter. We hear the words of the devotees, so that's most purifying to, because various people may say various things about the Ganga. Mostly people like to go there to dump their sins in the Ganga. Then the present government of India, one of their promises before the election, it's somewhat forgotten now, was to clean up the Ganga from pollution. But the Ganga, she accepts the pollution of sinful people, and they're so sinful that they put their garbage and sewage in the Ganga. But that's what she does, and she becomes happy when the Vaishnavas bathe in her waters, and they purify her by their kindly bathing in her water. That doesn't mean we think, now I'll go and purify the Ganga. We shouldn't think like that. We take shelter of Mother Ganga. So Krishna is the all-purifier. Whatever purification is affected because of association with him, by all the senses, by seeing him, by touching him, by tasting him. You can taste Krishna as Krishna Prasad, by smelling the flowers that are offered to him, if they have any scent, which most nowadays they don't have. And of course, he is no different from his holy name, his holy places. If we pass away from this world in a holy place, then we are purified from all sins and go to him. He makes places holy by his presence, and devotees do also by their presence, because they carry Krishna in their heart. What's that verse? Yudhishthira said to Vidura, because you always carry the holder of the club. Now there may be many holders of clubs, including Duryodhana, who drove Vidura out of the palace, but here's specifically refers to Krishna, the holder of the club. So Yudhishthira said to Vidura that saints of your caliber, they purify even the holy places because you carry Krishna within your heart. So Tirtha means a place to cross over, or in Old English, a ford for crossing, where there's a river, where there's a convenient place where one can cross simply by walking or by going on a horse. You don't need a bridge. And that is you can just cross very easily. So Tirtha, and holy places. They become holy by the presence of Krishna, which is why holy places associated with demigods, they can't give the same result, because the demigods, they themselves are in this material world. But the Parashara Bhatta, the original Sri Vaishnava commentator on Vishnu Sahasranama, he specifically draws attention to the Divya Deshams, as known in the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, 108 Divya Deshams, or sacred places, which are all places of Vishnu's residence. And one of the ambitions of members of the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya is, just like the Muslims say, their ambition is to go to Mecca. So the Sri Vaishnavas, they want to go to all the Divya Deshams. Most of them are in Tamil Nadu. Then most of the rest are in South India, a few are in North India, and two of them you have to go to after leaving the Vaikuntha. Is one of the original Vaikuntha. There's Bhuvaikuntha, is Sri Ranga, Vaikuntha in this world. So they like all these places are very pure, and then one, as one is traveling in between them, one is meditating on the Lord as he goes. So pilgrimage is very purifying. I remember years ago, Jayadeva Maharaj wrote a Bhakti Godhead article talking about going on pilgrimage, and then how people they become disturbed by various situations that may be one reason to go on pilgrimage, like Vidura. So concluded the article saying, I'm going on pilgrimage. He went and joined the Padyatra then. I think the Bhagavan had become too much for him. Not the Supreme Lord, but...
No, actually...
It's from history. That's how I heard it.
He said, because he and I had different viewpoints, he called me in and couldn't fund it and said, you're not going to change your opinion, I'm not going to change mine. What would you do if you weren't serving in this zone? So I said, well, I'll go on Padyatra. So he gave me a ticket.
Oh,
that's
nice.
Yeah, that's why I'm
looking for it. Okay. I heard it from see that things get distorted in the non-parampara grapevine. So, Jagrat Maharaj, by the mercy of Bhagavan, went on a pilgrimage for 3 years, was it?
No, about 2 years.
About 2 years. Walking all over India and visited many of these Divya Deshams also. So they're Divya because of the presence of the Lord.
It was more by the mercy of Lokanath.
The mercy of Lokanath Maharaj. And those are the days of Jai Vijay.
Yes.
So many years he was on the Padyatra. Shankaracharya, in his commentary, says that Vishnu is the purifier because the very remembrance of him, simply remembering him, purifies us by destroying our sins. Now, there's a difference in the outlook, unsurprisingly, of the Vaishnavas and Shankara, because Parashara Bhatta says, he purifies who give up their body at a holy shrine, a Divya Desham, by making them fit to attain him. That's his idea of purification, making us fit to attain him. But Shankara says, remembering him purifies us by destroying our sins. So it's a different level. Simply those who are not on the level of bhakti, their understanding of Shuddha Bhakti, their understanding is that we become, purification means freedom from sin. But the higher level is to think that not just free from sin, but we become qualified to go to Krishna in the spiritual world. And even becoming free from sin, that's analyzed at the beginning of the sixth canto of Bhagavatam, was Karmis, they want to become free from sin, so they can go on sinning without Not that they specifically want to sin, but they want to go on enjoying this material world, which inevitably involves sin. So there are different levels of sin, and the very seed of sin is deep in the heart, the desire to enjoy separately from Krishna. So Parikshit Maharaj very intelligently, or being probed by Shukadeva Goswami, brought out the point from Shukadeva that what's the conclusion, how one can become fully purified? Important verse. Kichit Kevalaya Bhagya Vasudeva Praya Aghantam Tantika Sena Niharameva Vasudeva. I didn't know that one yet. It's an important one. That one can become fully purified of even the desire for sin. That example is given that even if you cut some kinds of grass or weeds that are made by Krishna just to cause frustration to the farmers, their roots, they go very deep. Even if you try to dig up the roots, there's complex. Anyone ever been in gardening, you get these kind of weeds, they go all deep underneath, and they're very, you can, if you try and pull them out, they just break, but so part of it's still under there, and it grows again, and you just, it's very, very difficult to get them out. So there's very deep rooted desires. Karmashaya means there's a whole, within our heart there's a big, deep reservoir of sinful desires. So how can that be destroyed? You can cut the grass, you can burn it, not exactly grass, but the weeds, and try and dig them up. But the only way to remove is someone who is on the platform of completely pure devotions to Krishna, being completely dedicated to him, Vasudeva Prana. For such a person, only all sins can be completely destroyed. And then another metaphor is given of driving away fog. How will we drive away fog? What will we do? Bring the fire brigade. Bring the air force. Bring the whole U.S. Army. Bring them from all over the world to drive out the fog. And you can bring all their machine guns and everything. And what are you going to do to drive out the fog? Nothing we can do. If the sun comes up, the sun will, by the heat of the sun, will drive away the fog. So when the sun of Krishna rises in our heart, then all the fog, all the, which is compared to contamination, will be driven away. I'll just some other notes here. Just the purifier mission. He purifies those who want to be purified. If we don't want to be purified, then it won't work. So apart from it, we were discussing the other day, Jai Vedmarsh was discussing in Charlotte, the question came up about mechanical chanting. What's the difference? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Finish my 16 rounds. Now that's one kind of chanting, and that's required in the beginning, that we work according to rote. We're told to do it, we do it. But that won't fully purify. If we harbor material desires within our heart, then bahujanma karejadi shravan kitanta bhutana pai krishna padi premadam. The ultimate result of chanting the holy names of Krishna, hearing about Krishna, is to attain pure love of Krishna. Any way we chant, it's going to purify. Purification from sins, eight Krishna naam kare, sarva papa koi. Even one time chanted is enough to remove all sins. But if we actually want to be purified to the level of love of Krishna, and we have no other desire, then we really have to cultivate such a desire. The bhakti process for us in the material world is one of Krishna Anushilanam, cultivation of Krishna consciousness. And that has to be done anukulyena, with a positive desire to actually become purified. So Krishna, he purifies, but in reciprocation to the desire of the karmi, jnani, yogi, bhakta, maybe sakam bhakta, one who is cultivating material desires, doesn't actually want to become purified of material desires. So that's a very different approach to those who desire to be purified. The whole Vedic culture is meant for purification. In the Vedic rituals, they're chanting, including chanting of the names of Vishnu. That is the purifying or active factor. Even the demons, like Shishupala, they get purified, but they don't get the same result as... Shishupala, of course, got returned to his position as Jai in the spiritual world, but others, they merge into the impersonal Brahman, which is not complete purification. Complete purification means to come to the level of love of God, love of Krishna. Now, there are many verses in Shastra which describe how Krishna is purifying, but I'm just going to divert a little bit because otherwise I'll forget to give the comment given by Sri Baladev Vidyabhushan on this name. Sometimes I'm asked, why talk on this? Not the glory of Vaishnavas, but Baladev Vidyabhushan commented, so that's pretty good. What's the word? Precept? Can't remember the word exactly. So, this series of names in this verse, Baladev Vidyabhushan, he is pretty good precedent. Yeah? He comments on Krishna just entering Mathura, his pastimes, just prior to killing Kamsa. So the name Vishodhana, purifier, he says he's going through Krishna's, all these names in this verse, because Vishnu Sahasranama is a series of verses, he's doing chronologically, and he's giving the purport chronologically, how Krishna killed the washerman, satisfied Sudham, interacted with Kuja, and now he says he purified Kuvalayapura, the elephant, by killing him, purifying his sins, and granting him liberation. So, some quotes from Shastra about how Krishna is purifying. Anyone? Important verse from Bhagavad Gita? I will purify you from all sins, Krishna says, if you fully surrender to me. From the prayers of Shukdev Goswami in the second canto, chapter 4, this is his Mangalacharanam to the his reciting Srimad Bhagavatam. In one of those words, he states, Yat kirtanam, yat smaranam, yat ikshanam, yat vandanam, yat chavanam, yat arhanam, lokasya sadyo vidhunoti kalmasham, tasmai supadra shavase, namo nama. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the all auspicious Lord Sri Krishna, about whom glorification, remembrance, audience, prayers, hearing, and worship can at once cleanse the effect of all sins of the performer. So, sadhya, immediately, by kirtan, by glorifying him, by remembering him, by seeing him, by praying to him, by hearing about him, and by worshipping him, one can immediately be freed from all sins. And then just three verses after that, Shukadev states, Kirata Hurandra Pulindapul Kasha Abhira Shumha Yavana Kasadaya Yene Chapapa Yadapa Shraya Shraya Shudhyanti Tasmai Pranavishnave Namaha. So this describes how people who are born due to their previous very impure activities, they're born into very impure situations. So such people, they can't be purified by the Vedic method because they're not allowed, they're not admitted into the Vedic method. They're outcasts. But they can be purified. This shows the great power of the Lord, that not even does he directly purify, but even his, by giving the empowerment to his own devotees, they purify. So how powerful is he who, by giving that power to his devotees, they can purify persons who cannot be purified by the Vedic method. When they're not even admitted, they're not, they have to be born, they have to live out their life and just almost like animals. But they can be purified, which is why we see when Srila Prabhupada first brought devotees from the Western countries to India, many Hindus objected that you cannot be Hindus. You have to be born a Hindu. You're not admissible into these Vedic rites. Which, in a sense, that's true, but this, they don't know that there's another process which works on a completely spiritual platform. The Vedic process, which anyway the Hindus don't really follow properly anyway, but then there's the Pancharatriki Vidhi, by which anyone from any background can be purified. Then, again, the word Sakrit comes in the next verse that I'm going to read from Canto 6 of Bhagavatam. Sakrin mana krishna tadara vindaya niveshitam tadguna ragi yaya iha tvateyamam pashabritascha tad bhata swapne pipashanti hi chirna nishrita. Although not having fully realized Krishna, persons who have even once surrendered completely under his lotus feet, brings to mind the famous statement of Lord Ramachandra, Sukhin Eva Prapandayas, even once, and who have become attracted to his name, form, qualities, and pastimes, are completely freed of all sinful reactions, for they have thus accepted the true method of atonement. Even in dreams, such surrendered souls do not see Yamaraj or his orders carriers who are equipped with ropes to bind the sinful. That's one effect of Krishna consciousness, which we don't often discuss, but many people are tortured regularly by nightmares, not devotees. Many devotees have said, and I also have that experience, that when you come to Krishna consciousness, nightmares end. There are no more nightmares. Sometimes you get some kind of not very desirable dream where, for me, it's always going to the airport and missing the plane. But it's more complicated than that. But not nightmares where you're being tortured by the Yamadutas. Doesn't happen. So that's some sign of purification. It's mentioned here. Even in dreams, you don't see the Kaliyas or Yamaraj. Many people, they'll wake up in their dreams screaming. They're having a flashback to their previous incarceration in hell, and they're going there again. So it's terrifying. Then, from the Andal, Buddha Devi, I was kindly sent some translation of part of the Divya Prabandhams in this part. I'm not even going to attempt to try to read out the Tamil, that Mani Prabhala, but I'll just give the translation that's been kindly given to me. The magician Lord, the boy from the northern Mathura, because if you say Madura, and then Madurai, Mathura in Tamil pronunciation, Madura, and then Madurai. So it actually means Mathura. Madurai is in the deep south, but the boy from the northern Mathura is from the banks of the pure waters of the river Yamuna, the bright lamb who was born into the clan of cowherds, the child who made his mother proud and was tied up with a rope. We have come to you, pure and with beautiful flowers to worship, to sing your praise with our tongues, and to contemplate you in our minds. All our past sins and mistakes, without remiss, they disappear like cotton burn in the flame. So, little purport is, you know, Andal says that if we are clean body and heart, if we offer fresh flowers to the Lord, constantly sing his glories and think of him in his many forms, such as the Lord of Mathura and the sweet Damodar, in conjunction with his devotees such as Mother Yashoda and the cowherds, then all our past sins and mistakes will disappear. Still in the deep south with Kula Shekhar Alva from his Mukunda Mala. Ma bhiya manda mano vichinta bahudha yamish chiram yatana naivami prabhavanti papa ripava swami nanu shridharaha alasyam vinataniya bhakti sulabham jayaspa narayanam lokasya vyasana pano danakaro dasasya kim na kshamaha. O foolish mind, stop your fearful fretting about the extensive torments imposed by Yamaraj. How can your enemies, the sinful reactions you have accrued, even touch it? After all, is your master not the Supreme Lord, the husband of Goddess Shri? Cast aside all hesitation and concentrate your thoughts on Lord Narayana, whom one very easily attains through devotional service. What can the dispeller of the whole world's troubles not do for his own servant? In other words, devotees shouldn't be afraid of Yamaraj. They should be confident that Krishna will protect me. Rakshishatiti Vishvaso, one of the items of surrender to Krishna, is the faith that Krishna will protect me. So we shouldn't be afraid of the sinful reactions, the results of sinful. We should be very afraid of committing sinful activities, which will block our progress in spiritual life. But we should be confident that Krishna will protect us. Hearing Ramayana, as Narada tells Valmiki, is purifying. Idam pavitram. This Ramayana is pavitra, is purifying. It's pure. Pavagnam kills sins. Punyam. It is very pious. Idam pavitram papagnam punyam vedai chasamitam is the essence of all the Vedas. Or in line with the Vedas. Yah partet ramacharitam sarva papai pramuchyate. This narration about Lord Ram is pavitra, holy, pure, sin destroying, merit endowing, and is in line with the teachings of the Vedas. Whoever recites this Ramacharita, this narration of Lord Rama, is liberated of all sins. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
You have a question?
Raj, devotees have experiences, certain devotees have experiences of being attacked by ghosts.
Certain devotees have experiences of being attacked by ghosts, that's true.
So,
even in Vrindavan, it can happen. Right?
I can tell you many stories.
Yeah, Vrindavan's full of the heaviest ghosts. They're the only ones that can get in there.
Mayapur also.
Mayapur, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's a whole team of fakirs all around for dealing with, in the Bengali villages, the Muslim fakirs, one of their specialties is dealing with ghosts.
And jinns.
Yeah, I know that.
Spooky.
Nice kind of beings that float around in the subtle, in the ether. Yeah.
So, does that mean the purification of the holy name is not happening for that particular devotee, or?
It means the devotee has still to be purified more. Yeah, they're especially, the ghosts like to attack, especially devotees. They can be very envious of them. I heard this many years ago, that when Srila Prabhupada, it's a Prabhupada said, right? One Guru Baba, Sakshi Gopal, told me, at Bhaktivedanta Manor. The Bhaktivedanta Manor was formerly called Pigot's Manor, and it was used prior, it was empty for some time prior to the devotees moved in. Before that, it was, what do you call it? For people, they go there to die, old people.
Hospice.
No, I think hospice is a modern idea, but
sanitarium.
I can't remember actually.
Yeah, sanitarium. Sanitarium.
Yeah, is it for old people and old folks or something like that? Yeah. They go there and they die. So there are lots of ghosts.
By 55th Street.
Huh?
55th Street.
55th Street. That was a morgue, was it?
No, it was a place where the nuns and priests used to go to die.
The nuns and priests used to go to die. That means they're more sinful, or what?
Many ghosts.
Many, many ghosts. Yeah. What about that place in the west of Ireland where there are hundreds and thousands of baby skeletons?
Oh yeah.
From the
convents.
From the babies that were born to the nuns from the priests. Mm-hmm. Hundreds of skeletons in the west.
Oh, heavy.
Talk about skeletons in your closet.
So there's a ghostly plan, and even for quite a few years after that, I'm told, because I asked a few years ago, is it still like that? No, they don't go, they don't, but it was a common thing that devotees used to get attacked by ghosts at Bhaktivedanta Manor at night. Anyway, Sakshi Gopal was told once that the Prabhupada was walking outside the manor and he flipped his cane and said, I have nothing to do with ghosts. Like that. As if maybe some ghost was, who knows? I also heard, and it's quite plausible, Srila Prabhupada said, I'm ghost-proof. Jai shoko dipo bhakti vinod balen joko nonam gai. All troubles go away, all dangers go away when we chant the holy names. So this chanting is purifying New York. People, they see the high number, what do they think? Some people think it's stupid. Some people think it's of the devil, Satan. But most people, I think, well, that's nice, it's happy, isn't it? Mm. How many people think it's purifying? They don't have a concept of purifying. Mm. There's no, I don't think there's any concept. Is there in the Christian religion any ritual purification, by baptism maybe? But the idea of becoming free from lust, greed, anger, illusion, envy, pride, material attachment, I don't think there's any. Is there any concept?
There's a concept.
There's something, there is.
Yeah. Confession.
Confession, yeah.
Bathing in the blood of Christ.
That's one of the most ghastly, horrible idea.
Even so, you're still considered sinful that you can never totally be.
You're
free.
Born sinful. By nature,
you can never escape unless you surrender to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. They don't even say surrender, do they, to Jesus? What do they say?
Believe
you're your Lord and Savior. And then you go on doing all nonsense and
they
you say
surrender. It's possible to stop.
Right. The only thing is by faith. Mm-hmm. It's not possible to stop sinning.
No, their motto is not perfect, just forgiven.
Not perfect, just forgiven.
Believe you can be pure enough to be a saint if you're Catholic or Orthodox, or
you can be a saint. But Protestants, they don't have saints.
Protestants can do miracles and they can do exorcisms and they can do some things. They say, but besides
Catholic
that,
I'm a saint.
None of them believe they can be a totally pure from sin.
Protestants don't believe they can become totally pure. So anyway, I was going to say, how many people, when they see the Harinam, they think this is purifying? There's no concept of that. But actually it's purifying, right? There should be Harinam going on all over the world. Purify the world. Purify means people become more attached to Krishna. And we actually see that, we've seen that many times, you must be seeing that. That people who, they're inimical devotees, but they just, by contact again and again and again, they become purified. In the airports, people are opposing, they turned around. In London, we had one newspaper seller, the typical part of London, has probably changed now, because everything in London's changed quite a bit. But you have an old retired guy selling the Evening Standard, and they're usually from the class whose main pleasure in life is yelling out the worst obscenities at people. So he loved us because we'd walk past with a high arm and then yell at all obscenities at us, and that was his high point of the day. But after some time, our devotee, ladies used to go handing out flowers and taking donations, and he got one, he knows he's a devotee, and he got a book, and then after that he changed, and he didn't yell out obscenity. So, you must have many, many examples of that.
I'm sitting here because I couldn't see you from the floor, so forgive me. You were describing the Maharsh Parikshit's question to Shukadeva Goswami in the first canto of the sixth canto, answer Kechit Kevala Bhakya. Then in conclusion, at the end of the third chapter, Yamaraj instructs his messengers, Kasmat Sankirtanar Vishnur. The chanting of the Sankirtan movement is the most auspicious activity in the entire universe because it can uproot the greatest sinful reactions. Please understand this deeply so that others will take it seriously.
Right, I should have included that one. Yamaraj told the Yamadutas that the chanting of the holy name of Vishnu is the most auspicious activity. Then he goes on and describes all the worst possible sins that you could do. Desecrating the bed of your guru, which means having sex with his wife. Guru Talka. It's often in lists of sins, it's usually mentioned among the worst sins. Killing cows, or it can completely purify one from all of these things. Simply stopping to do it doesn't purify one. Someone may stop, for instance, eating meat, but they still have to get the reactions for everything they did, unless they turn Hare Krishna. So it's for purification from sin, there's nothing like chanting the names of Vishnu, which is again why the smarters, they like to do that. They also have a kind of Protestantism, isn't it? They say you can't get free, you can't stop sinning, but you have to do your Vishnu Sahasranam to get purified. You have to do it daily.
And the temple president in Dallas actually said in Fiji, I think he was from.
Yeah, that, Nityananda. Yeah. Well, Nityananda something is his name.
And he was saying how they hated all the devotees on the island, some of them long ago.
Oh, and they used to hate the devotees.
And he said how they were even planning to kill the devotees. Him and some other.
We took away the role or the leadership of the, or became a threat to the leadership of the Hindu community, of those who had been enjoying it for generations.
Something
their birthright, yeah.
And he was telling me personally, and then he met the devotees, and somehow he became...
Oh, he was one of them who was going to kill.
He was one of them who...
was plotting to kill some
Yeah, he said we wanted to kill the devotees, and he said somehow he came in contact with one... Madhiji book distributor, I don't know, someone he met and kind
he
of
changed
charged
him book.
He realized, yeah.
I think I heard that he worshipped Lord Shiva And Lord Shiva came to him in a dream and said, your guru is Tamal Krishna Goswami. And so he came to Tamal Krishna Goswami, and Tamal Krishna, he said, you know, start reading these books. And then he did.
That's there in the similar in Narottam Das, where the Brahmins, worshippers of Durga, came to defeat Narottam Das. And there's a whole story how the Brahmins who were disciples of Narottam Das pretended to be pansavas and so on, but the king who was opposed, who brought these Brahmins in a dream, Durga, who was worshipping, she came and said, you better go and surrender to Narottam Das, otherwise I'm going to rip you to pieces.
One similar story like that from Nectar of Book Distribution. One Mataji, she was distributing books on a train in Spain, and this one rich lawyer gentleman threw her out of the train and ripped up the book.
Threw her out of the train so badly she had to go to hospital. Yeah. She was crippled for months.
Then he went home and his maid stitched up the book. He thought she brought it home to repair, so she repaired his book, put it on the bookshelf. Then his son ended up getting involved with some bad woman, and his wife died in a car accident. He was feeling distress, and he lost his job.
He had a high-paying job. Everything fell apart from him.
Then he found that book in his library, and he read it. He became a devotee. He went to the train station to find that Mataji, and he was.
And he was in Spain. There was no temple in Spain at the time, so he went to Paris and joined the temple there.
Yeah, then he became also temple president in Spain or something. And he asked her for forgiveness. And one story about ghosts, last story, about 10 years ago, there were two Indian med students, and they were living next to the temple in a rented bottom apartment. And
right here?
In Baltimore, next to the Baltimore temple, they were haunted by a poltergeist, a small ghost. There was a boy, and you could see the orbs of light, and they would shake the devotees, and their city would come on them, and harass them and all these things, and they were going to move out, and then they got asked a couple of the brahmacharis who were there from Bengal at the time, and myself, I happened to be there as well, and we went and we did kirtan, and the ghosts never came back again, and they ended up staying, and they never harassed them.
Well, here's our own ghost stories, the famous story of Bhaktivinoda when he went to, what's that village name? I can't remember the name now. He was visiting the holy places of Bengal, the place associated with the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he arrived in the evening in the village, and he was put up in a house at the edge of the village. And in the morning, the people of the village said, did you sleep well? I said, yeah. He said, how do you sleep well? That house is haunted by a Brahma Rakshasa. And I chanted Hare Krishna. He went away. He said, well, that man who was there, that ghost, he was previously a priest. He was very, very sinful. So he became a Brahmin. He was chanting Hare Krishna and became a ghost. So how is it that by your chanting he went away? And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained how the difference between real chanting and pretentious chanting. Hare Krishna.